Today, the Bible reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 46. And it'll be up on the screens, but there are Bibles by the door if you want to grab one of those. The authority of Jesus questioned. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The parable of the two sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For God came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Well, the other day I read a story in the paper about a 15-year-old boy who the police tried to pull over to check his electric motorbike. But instead of stopping, the boy took off across the road and led the police in a merry chase until the police finally abandoned that chase when it became too dangerous for the general public. But about a minute after the police abandoned the chase, the boy somehow crashed his bike into a ditch and the police were able to get him anyway. You can ask yourself the question, why didn't the boy stop when the police told him to stop. He probably altered his bike illegally. He probably didn't want to get in trouble. But ultimately, he didn't stop because he didn't respect the authority of the police. He also probably didn't respect the authority of the government because he illegally made alterations to his electric bike. Have you ever heard it said about someone that that person has a problem with authority? Has anyone ever said it about you? If so, were you offended or were you complimented? I think we can all struggle a bit with authority. The Bible makes the claim that Jesus is the ultimate authority in the universe. That God the Father has put his Son in charge and made him king. But the world has long had a problem with the authority of God. And this rejection of God's authority is, I think, at the heart of human sin. From the very first pages of the Bible, from Adam and Eve, there is this running account of how humanity rejects God's authority. They shake their fist at God, but they can't reach up to heaven to throw him down. Instead, they attack his people, his servants and his prophets. And this authority problem that humans have with God is a running theme in the Gospel of Matthew. We read about how the people of Israel, they encountered Jesus, who is God in the flesh, and many of them, when they see him, just respond with this pure hatred towards him. Even right from the birth of Jesus, we read that King Herod killed all the baby boys in a geographic area in the hope of eliminating a figure who might rise up to have authority over him. This resistance to Jesus continued when Jesus began his public ministry around the age of 30. Though Jesus had been doing wonderful things, he'd been healing the sick, he'd been delivering people from demons, he'd been raising the dead, the response to him by the leaders of Israel was just venomous. They hated Jesus because of his claim to have authority to forgive, to have authority over the interpretation of the law, to have authority over the Sabbath, and they hated his general refusal to submit to their claims of authority over him. We can sort of read how this animosity towards Jesus built up throughout the Gospel of Matthew until we come to the chapter we just read today in Matthew, where the leaders of Israel are only a few days away from having Jesus arrested and killed. And today, as we look at chapter 21, I want us to use this chapter to shine a light into our own hearts so that we might examine if there is any unresolved anti-authority attitudes towards God that still might reside in our hearts that need to be sort of rooted out and repented of. So let's pray before we do that. Father God, we realize that we struggle with sin. We struggle with a sense of not wanting to submit to your authority as Lord and Creator and King over us. And we pray that today as we take a look at this chapter, you'll help us to do a deep dive examination of our hearts. Lord God, where there are things there that might reside that need to be cleaned up, we pray that you help us do that by the power of your Spirit through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read in chapter 21 that the day before these events that we read about, having arrived in Jerusalem to much fanfare and celebration, Jesus went into the temple courts, and when he arrived at the temple, he overturned the money changers' tables. He overturned the tables of the dove sellers, and he drove them out of the temple. And so, can you picture the committee meetings that would have been held that night in the temple as the priests and the elders discussed Jesus and what he'd done that day? This upstart has the gall to enter Jerusalem to be welcomed like a king, and now he's throwing tables around the temple. He's throwing people out. This carpenter from Nazareth, what are we going to do about him? This is getting out of control. And so the next morning, when Jesus returned again, and this time began teaching the people in the temple, the chief priest would have been furious. He's on our turf. This is our temple. This is our backyard. Who does he think he is? And we read in chapter 21, verse 23, that the chief priests and the elders, the heavyweights of all of the Jewish society, the leaders, they gather together as a group to challenge him as he's teaching. And they ask the obvious question, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Who gave you permission to teach here, they're saying? To throw people out of the temple? We're the authority in Israel, and you certainly haven't asked us for permission. And I think in asking this question, they're looking to trap him. They know there is no higher authority, no human higher human authority than them for Jesus to have asked. So if Jesus says, well, no one gave me authority, they'd say, well, then get out of here. But if he says, God gave me authority, they'll then accuse him of claiming to be a false prophet. But instead of answering them and falling into this trap, Jesus replied with his own question. He said, in verse 24, he said, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Now, John's baptism, where did that come from? Was that from heaven? Was that from God? Or was that of human origin? Jesus was asking them, was John the Baptist appointed by God or by humans? And it was a great question. Because if they said John was sent by God, then they would be surely obliged to accept what John had said. That should accept what John had done, including John's testimony that Jesus was God's promised Messiah and King. If they accepted John was from God, they'd have to accept Jesus had authority to do what he was doing. But the facts were, and everyone knew it, that these leaders had never accepted John's teaching, and they hadn't been baptized by him in repentance of their sins. But they had always been scared to publicly deny John because they loved the admiration and the respect of the people. They were popularity seekers. And nearly everyone in Israel had believed that John was a true prophet of God. So they chatted amongst themselves and they came up with an escape answer. They said, I don't know. And this lack of willingness to properly answer Jesus' very reasonable question removed any public obligation on Jesus to answer their question. And Jesus, he used this encounter to show that what mattered to these leaders wasn't truth, but popularity, power, and position. He exposed their hearts as preferring position and status more than speaking what is true. And in the rest of this chapter, Jesus shines a bright light on their hearts, on the heart problem these leaders of Israel had towards God and towards his authority. This is kind of like a final confrontation moment. It's almost the last chance for them. Jesus does this. He doesn't do it to attack them, to make them feel terrible, in a sense, to win some points. But he does it actually out of a place of love and grace. He wants them to know how seriously, in such a serious place of danger they were. Because it's only when we realize that we're sinners that we will realize we have to repent of our sins. These Pharisees, or these leaders, these priests, they needed some hard words to crack their hard heads and to crack their hard hearts. And we do need hard words too sometimes. So let's look at the three things Jesus said to help the leaders of Israel realize they had a heart problem. First, he told them the parable of the two sons in verses 28 to 31 about this vineyard owner who had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." "Oh, not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. And so Jesus then said, well, asked the leaders, which of these two sons did what the father wanted? "Well, the first," they answered. And so from their own lips, the priests and the elders admitted that obedient actions are more important than words with no substance. And the point Jesus is making is that lip service as a follower of God just doesn't count. Lip service doesn't please God. What pleases God is listening to God and obeying him. The elders and the priests may say they obey God, but their actions show they're not obeying God. They're not listening to John. They're not listening to Jesus. In contrast, the Pharisees and the tax collectors who had spent their lives initially saying no to God and rejecting his word, they'd had a change of heart. On hearing John and Jesus, they'd turned, they'd repented from their old ways. Yet despite this amazing example of sinners repenting from their sin, the leaders of Israel, with their hard and proud hearts, did not repent. And I think there's a warning to each of us not to be people who come to church and offer lip service to God. Not to be people who obey some of the teachings of God like the Pharisees did, but reject others. Because God is not interested in half-hearted followers. With God, it is all or nothing. Those chief priests, those elders, no matter what they tithed, no matter how much they'd served in the temple, nor how upstanding they were in their communities, they will not be resurrected to eternal life unless they had repented later than this chapter, somewhere along at some stage in their lives. They will not rise to eternal life. Have you ever wondered, why didn't the leaders of Israel repent of their sin and their pride when they met Jesus? Why didn't they? I mean, they saw and heard all of these miracles of Jesus. They heard his amazing teaching. They met him face to face. They saw his pure life. Why didn't they believe? Why didn't they follow? They knew God's word best of all. They could see, as Jesus explained, that it predicted the coming of Jesus and it described his coming and who he'd be and what he would do. They knew the word of God. Why didn't they repent? Well, Jesus went on to tell the parable of the wicked tenants in verse 33 to 41 to explain, to shine a light on their hearts as to why they didn't repent, to give them a chance. He told the story of tenants who'd grown to love the vineyard that they were renting so much that they now coveted it for themselves. I don't know if you can imagine if you owned an investment property, and imagine if you owned it and you rented it out, and those tenants decided they would take that as their own. And so you sent your agent from Realmark or somewhere to visit them and to collect the rent, and then they beat that agent up. And you imagine that happened time and time again, and eventually your adult son, he says, oh, Dad, I'll go. I'll reason with them. They'll listen to me, you know, as your son. But when he gets there, the tenants think, oh, well, let's just kill him. And that will teach the owner never to bother us again. Then that property will be ours for good. We'll be free. It's just ours. If you were that owner, you would be so enraged. How dare they? They stopped paying rent. They beat up my agents, and now they've committed this horrific act of killing my own son. What would you do? You would demand justice. You would want to see the police drag those tenants off and put in prison for life. Jesus is saying through this parable, the reason that these leaders of Israel won't accept him is because they desire his property more than him. They want to take what is not theirs by force. They want to kill him so they can be their own rulers and kings. They hate being subordinate to God's authority. They're jealous and envious of all that he has and all who he is, and it rankles them. I believe the reason people aren't Christians isn't for lack of evidence in God. The universe is our evidence. I believe the reason people aren't Christians is because they hate the idea of being under God's authority. The idea of having to obey and worship God with all of their being. I think that is the core cause of disbelief. It is not a lack of evidence. Because with all of the evidence in the world standing in front of them, a man of perfect power and wisdom and goodness, all of the chief priests and the elders, all they wanted to do was to kill him. They were blinded to truth by their selfish desires. The idea of being just a tenant in the world was too horrible for them to think of, to accept. They wanted to be owners. Have you ever struggled with the idea that you are merely a tenant? That everything in this world, your car and your home, your family, your body, the ground you stand on, the air you breathe, that all of that belongs to God. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, he established it on the waters." Do you ever struggle to live in accordance with that truth? And most people in the world really can't accept that truth, can they? In fact, if they lose something, maybe a job or a health or a loved one, it can become angry at God. I struggle at times to realize that thing or that person was never ultimately mine to begin with. I think I often fall into the temptation to think of things as mine rather than as God's. And I think this sin leads in me to feelings of envy and rivalry and greed and competition and bitterness and pride and entitlement. I think we all need God's help through God's word and God's spirit to correct these kind of ways of thinking and living. And it's impossible to overstate the importance of repenting of our sins and following Jesus with our whole hearts. Because if we go on and look at verse 42 and 43, they say that if we don't do this, we're ultimately going to be crushed under Jesus. Because all of the future eternal creation to come is going to be built upon Jesus, upon him and nothing else. In verse 42 and 43, Jesus gave the elders and the priests a powerful warning. He quoted the words of Psalm 818, the psalm they would have known exceptionally well, and he said that these words are about me. Have you never read in the scriptures, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone upon whom it falls will be crushed." What a terrible warning Jesus gave this group who approached him. These leaders, they're trying to do battle with that fearsome stone. And it is a battle they cannot win. The chief priests, when they heard that parable about the vineyard, they declared their own fate. They said it would be right for those tenants in that parable to be brought to a wretched end. Those wretched tenants should be brought to a wretched end, they said. And that vineyard given to others. They declared their own fate. And yet they did not listen. Instead, what did they do? They set about plotting Jesus' death, just as the tenants in the story had done. It's tragic. Just finishing up today, those chief priests, those elders, they were terribly blind, weren't they? Even though they thought they had perfect vision. And I think such a story should be cautionary to us. It should humble us. It should cause us to come to God and say, "God, please give us clear vision." Reading this chapter, it should cause us to check our lives to see, are we followers of Jesus in both word and in action? It should cause us to ask ourselves, have we accepted Jesus' authority? Have we obeyed his words? Have we repented of our sins? And do we continue each day to live in repentance? Do we live each day kind of with this attitude that we're tenants, we're humble tenants, we're humble stewards in this world? We should ask ourselves, or do we still kind of deep down seek to be owners and to live as owners? Do we withhold the offerings of our whole life that God is due? You know, there's ways we can test our hearts and our lives to ask these questions. Are we joyful givers of tithes and offerings to God as He is rightfully due? That's a little test. We can ask ourselves, are we active and diligent, hard workers who go into the vineyard to serve the Lord, or do we just give lip service? Are we submissive to God in all of His teaching, accepting all of His teaching on matters of morality and truth and doctrine, even when it's unpopular or causes us to maybe miss out on something? And finally, having said all that, and just reminding us today of our position as tenants in this world, I want to take us to another parable that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 12. This other parable, it also tells us to adopt the posture of servants of Jesus, not as owners. And in this one, let's just have a read of it. He says, "Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning," in chapter 12, "like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." They're ready to serve, to jump up. "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak." You just got to go, what? Wait, what did that say? Isn't that astonishing? That for those who choose to be servants and embrace being stewards, that at the end of the age it will be King Jesus who has them recline at the table. It'll be King Jesus who serves them in this parable. Isn't it astonishing that though we're called to be servants of God, that God through Jesus, He then ultimately lifts us up from servanthood, and He transforms us into brothers of Jesus and sons of God. That He makes us co-heirs of creation with Christ. It is terribly sad that the leaders of Israel in those days, as they were grasping after a passing creation, they missed out on everything. Can I encourage you, if you're struggling, can I encourage you to release your grip on everything you own, on your possessions, on your time, on your family, on your body, and take the position of a humble tenant, of a humble servant? Because if you do, you will find that Jesus will lift you up and He will call you brother. And God the Father will lift you up and He'll call you son. And in the age to come, our glorious King will serve us in love, and will lack nothing forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this wonderful story, this wonderful news, Lord God, that You love us, You care for us. Lord, we know our place before You is truly to be Your servants, because You made everything, You own everything, You're the Creator, everything we have is from You. That is the right attitude we should have. One of total worship and service towards You, Lord. And Lord, we are just amazed that as we take that right attitude, You lift us up and You call us brother and son, and You serve us. Help us to release that which is passing, and to grab hold of that which is eternal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.